You know, in every day, in every part of our life, we are always hearing from experts. Obviously, sometimes we seek them out if it's financial matters or health matters. We'll go seek someone who has expertise in that area. Certainly, if we listen to the news, and no doubt you do to some extent from somewhere, you know, they'll not only record the event, but they'll analyze what happened. And then inevitably, there's always commentary as to far as what that actually means. We're always hearing from experts, or maybe, you know, you come to a point in time in your life and you go talk to an individual whose wisdom you respect, and you go seek them out. Or it might be that individual who thinks they're, you know, impressive, and they always want to share what they think or know. But we're always hearing from individuals, always hearing from supposed experts, always hearing from someone who either has the reputation of being an authority in that area, or we think that they do, or they themselves think that they do. But, you know, we think about all the authorities, all the experts, all that, you know, want to be listened to, or that we think about listening to. There's one that overshadows all others. There's one, in fact, who is, in fact, the genuine authority, the true expert that we need to listen to. And that is, in fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every supposed truth has got to be built upon Him and established by Him, or it's not really truth. Any guidance or counsel either has to be in line with Him, or it's, in fact, false teaching in a false way. There is one true, genuine, real authority, expert, if you will, and that is, in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one whom we need to listen to, and that He, in fact, determines whether we listen to anyone else or not. As we open God's Word this morning, we come to Mark chapter 9. We see Peter, James, and John as they have to learn this lesson. And through them, we learn it as well. Again, not just to understand, you know, what's happening at this particular point in the Gospel of Mark, but for the understanding that we need for eternity, for our lives, and for whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in this morning. And so look with me as we look at Mark chapter 9, and look at verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 13. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, and overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." All at once they looked around, and they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. And they asked Him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that He will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to Him just whatever they wished, just as it is written of Him." Obviously, an incredible experience that they have. It's hard for us to even imagine, comprehend, try to get a picture of that in our mind. But you think about those all-important verses in this passage. Again, you think about verses 7 and 8. A cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Our Lord is making clear, yes, we're constantly surrounded by experts. Sometimes we seek them out, We hear from them every day. Sometimes they just willfully come along and tell us that whatever wisdom they think they have. But there is one that we need to listen to, who determines whether or not we listen to others and if what they're saying is true, real, or genuine or not. And that is, in fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Well, with so many experts in the world on every given topic, why listen to Him? And look at what we see in this passage. And it's, again, it's important not just to understanding this passage, but for our life, our living, our eternity, for your this moment in that situation or decision that you're dealing with or facing this morning. Why listen to Him? Because of number one, His glory. Look again at verses 1 through 3. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and brought them on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. He was, in fact, as the passage says here, transfigured before them. It's the same word. You've heard the word metamorphosis. It's the verb form of that, the past tense of what was taking place. And the implication there is the fact that He was changed from within. It's not that something from the outside did this to Him. He was changed from within, meaning that He simply allowed them to have a glimpse, a small glimpse of His glory and the majesty of who He is. You know, John, as he was writing his gospel, said in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Later he would write in his epistle, 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever." God, our Lord, was giving them just a little glimpse, because that's all they could handle in their humanness, a small glimpse of the glory, the majesty, the power of who He is. And how we need to see our Lord in His glory. Nothing will revolutionize your walk, your service unto the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, like growing in an understanding of who He is. And you look at every biblical character, if they were truly wonderfully used by God, they had this vision of the Lord. You think about Moses. After he had seen so much, he said, "Lord, show me your glory." God's glory passed by him. He couldn't see God's face, because if anybody looked upon God's face, he would die. God gave him just a glimpse of His glory from behind, and he was forever changed. You think about Isaiah, in a time when the nation was in decline, and yet God used Isaiah in a powerful way. What enabled Isaiah to be so used? Go read Isaiah chapter 6. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." You think about the Apostle John, who we've already quoted from the gospel and from his epistle. But you think about the book of the Revelation. What happened in chapter 1 when he saw the risen our Lord in all of His glory? He said, "I fell at His feet like a dead man." This aspect of the glory of our Lord will revolutionize our walk. If you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, understand this is the God to whom you must be reconciled or spend eternity in judgment. He is no longer merely the one walking by the Sea of Galilee telling parables. He is, in fact, the Almighty God. He's giving them a glimpse of who He is. He's giving us a glimpse of who He is. This is the God to whom you must be reconciled. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, it begins with recognizing Him as who He is. If you truly want to worship the Lord, worship is not pepping ourselves up emotionally. Worship is seeing God in His greatness and His glory and humbling ourselves before Him. That is genuine worship. You want to, in fact, have guidance and understanding in your life? It begins by looking at Him as the true north, if you will, of life and living. This great God. You know, in the mornings when I begin my personal prayer time and Bible study, always, you know, just to get the wheels turning at that time of the morning, just to get everything cranked up, I always look at a devotional book. I have two or three of these of very similar nature, and they're excerpts from A.W. Tozer's writings. And I was amazed this morning before I began reviewing this message. You know, looked at the devotion for this morning, and I was amazed how well it fits into this whole concept of seeing God in His glory. And you thinking I started to try to summarize it and thought about what parts to read, and although it's short, is so applicable to this aspect and of our need to see God in His glory. And you think about what Tozer wrote more than 60 years ago, and you think about how it speaks to us in our walk and especially in our times. If you want to pray strategically in a way which would please God, pray that God would raise up men who would see the beauty of the Lord our God and would begin to preach it and hold it out to people instead of merely offering peace of mind, deliverance from cigarettes, a better job, and a bigger house. What good is all of our busy religion if God isn't in it? What good is it if we've lost majesty, reverence, worship, and awareness of the divine? What good is it if we've lost a sense of the presence and the ability to retreat within our own hearts and meet God in the garden? If we've lost that, why build another church? Why make more converts to an effete and feeble Christianity? Why bring people to follow a Savior so far off that He doesn't own them? We need to improve the quality of our Christianity. And we never will until we raise the concept of God back to that held by the apostle, sage, prophet, saint, and reformer. When we put God back where He belongs, we will instinctively and automatically move up again. The whole spiral of our religious direction will be upward. His glory. Why listen to Him? You think of the one that we're before, the one that all the songs and hymns that we sang and heard this morning so beautifully pointed to, the one that the disciples, they were there and the voice came out, listen to Him. Why? Because of His glory. You think of the one we're before. Why listen to Him? Simply because of who He is. His glory. But notice, not only His glory, but His authority. Again, we look at verses 4 through 8. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer because they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. All at once they looked around. They saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Now, we speculate a lot as to why it was Moses and Elijah. You don't have a Bible verse that tells us definitively this is why. Moses, obviously, it was through him that God gave the Old Testament law. Elijah is always considered to be the first of the prophets. There is the reference in the book of Malachi where Elijah will return before the day of the Lord. As we'll see later, in fact, as you see a reference to that in this passage, when you look at Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses that God uses in that period of the tribulation, their miracles, their work, look very similar to the ministries of Moses and Elijah. So that seems to be why it was, in fact, those two. But you look at what Peter's response was. It's what Peter was, in essence, saying is that, you know, Lord, You're important. You are, in fact, You're just as important as Moses. You're just as important as Elijah. You're right there among them. But then look what happened. When the cloud overshadowed, they saw Jesus alone. Listen to Him. And you see, that talks to us on so many levels. First of all, obviously, our understanding of the Old Testament. You want to understand an Old Testament passage? And Spurgeon, the great British pastor of the late 1800s, said this: if you want to understand an Old Testament passage, find Jesus in it, because it all points to Him. Once you see Jesus in it, it'll make sense. It all points to Him, whether it's the law or the prophets. It all points, in fact, to Him. But you think about what our Lord was saying, what the Father was saying. Listen to Him. He is the authority. Isn't this what our Lord said before He returned to heaven as He was given the Great Commission? You think about how He began that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." All authority. And look again at the command, the latter part of verse 7 in our passage. Listen to Him. That is God the Father, the Almighty God of the ages. And He's not giving a suggestion. He's not giving a recommendation. He's giving a command. Listen to Him. As we're before this great God, is He the one that you're listening to? First and foremost, in the issue of salvation, irregardless of what the world says, irregardless of what many so-called churches say, in and of ourselves, we're sinners separated from God on our way to eternal judgment. And there is no salvation except by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And no matter what anyone else may say, that is what God has declared. And have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? You think about your life and the way you live it. Yes, we're surrounded by all kinds of experts in every conceivable field. But He is the authority. Are you listening to Him? In that situation that you are facing, that decision, again, surrounded by experts, some you may seek, some may always want to share what they think they know. But is He the one you're listening to and evaluating all those others by Him? This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Not a recommendation, not a suggestion. He is, in fact, the authority. They saw Jesus alone in the voice. Listen to Him. As we're before the living God, is He the one that you're in fact listening to? We see His glory, His authority. But notice as well His purpose. And by that I mean His purpose when He came to this earth. Look at verses 9 to 10. As they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Why? We read that and we think, well, why wouldn't they tell anybody? Because it would be the resurrection that would be, in fact, the acid proof that He was and is the only begotten Son of God. In fact, as Paul made this very clear in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, talking about our Lord, who said, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. His whole purpose was, in fact, to come to live the life that we could never live, that is, in perfect obedience to the Father's plan and purpose, perfect obedience unto the law, perfect holiness, and then to die in our place because we haven't and we can't. To pay the price for our sins and to rise again to give eternal life. And you think about what that says as far as why listen to Him. He came for the sole purpose of dying and rising again for you. This book of Mark, if you're wondering what the theme of the Gospel of Mark is, the thesis statement of Mark, if you will, the whole purpose of it, why God inspired Mark to write this, it's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is the key verse of the Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. In a very similar fashion, you look at that key verse of the Gospel of Luke. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. That very familiar story about Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man. It's in that story that our Lord gave the key thought for the Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you think about what that says in terms of listening to Him. Why listen? Because He came to live and die and rise again for you. Because of His deep, eternal love for you. You think of that verse you know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You think about Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why listen to Him? You think about His purpose in coming. And the love for you that it shows. You know, it's difficult to listen to someone and to follow their advice and counsel if you have a thought in the back of your mind that they may not have your best interest at heart. But when you know someone deeply loves you and they want nothing for you except what is best for you, it makes it a whole lot easier to hear what they have to say and, in fact, to seek them out. You think about this one. Has anyone ever loved you more? Could anyone ever love you more? Why listen to Him? Because of His purpose. He loved you so much, He went to the cross to save you from hell, to adopt you as His child, to make you part of His forever family. His purpose. In fact, as the Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Why was Paul able to serve the Lord so? Because he knew how deeply the Lord loved him. Child of God, listen, you are eternally and immeasurably loved by God. And that was forever proven when He sent His Son to die for you. And that is, in fact, why you need to listen to Him. Now, we'll go ahead and let's put everything on the table. Yes, what He tells you more times than not is going to be completely different from what the world tells you. How to live your life, how to handle your problems, how to deal with that situation, it's going to run counter and upstream from most of what you hear. Quite frankly, even from much of what calls itself the church, and even from among so-called professing believers. But which of those other voices were willing to die upon the cross for you and rise again? Not to mention they don't have the glory or the authority either. Why listen to Him? Because of His great purpose. He came to live, die, and rise again for you. Why listen to the Lord? Well, look at number 4. His return. Again, you think about what we read in verse 1. Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so what is taking place in this whole episode is He was giving them but a brief glimpse of what it would be like when our Lord, in fact, does return. Again, we mentioned the prophecy given in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God said, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And so what you see taking place here is but a small glimpse of that for them to understand. And of course, they asked the question, We read this, we ask the question, well, why didn't Elijah come? Which is exactly what they asked there in verse 11. They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, the scribes said it because that's what's in the book of Malachi. And they asked them, then they had to ask the obvious question and think it, then where was Elijah? Think about what our Lord said in verses 12 through 13. He said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah is what the Gospels tell us. And if the Jewish nation, if the nation of Israel had in fact accepted Christ, that would have been the fulfillment of that prophecy. In fact, but because they didn't, and they rejected both John and then they rejected the Lord, the time is coming when Elijah will be sent before our Lord comes in judgment upon this earth. In fact, as our Lord made this clear when he said over in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 14, you think about what he said there. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 14, where he said, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Again, if they had accepted Christ as the Messiah, John would have fulfilled that ministry. But because they rejected Christ, Elijah literally will return, which is why we think Elijah is here and why Elijah more than likely is one of those two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. But you think, and I know all that's kind of deep and detailed and easy to get lost in the I hate to say the weeds because it's so important, but in the technicalities of it. But you think of the big picture of what he's talking about. He's talking about his return. This one who lived, died, and rose again is in fact going to return. First of all, for the rapture of his church, unannounced, any second, any moment, our Lord can in fact come, take his own out of this world. If you've trusted Christ, that would include you, but if you haven't, you won't. Even if your name's on a church roll somewhere. And that will begin that 7-year period of judgment that you see in Revelation chapter 16 through 18 until our Lord returns in judgment as you see in Revelation chapter 19. But all of this is but a picture, in fact, of our Lord's return. Why listen to him when, quite honestly, all these other voices usually tell us so much, something completely, totally different? Because he is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you'll be held accountable for how you've listened unto him. And you think about it, if his return was this very instant, first of all, for the rapture first, would you be called up to meet him in the air? If you were to stand eyeball to eyeball before the living God of the ages this morning, are you prepared for that? This is but a tiny little glimpse of what it will be like when he returns in his glory. Are you prepared to stand before him? Or are there some radical changes that need to be made? First and foremost, salvation, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believer, no, you can't lose your salvation. But your rewards, is there something that needs to be dealt with before your life is evaluated? We're filled with voices always telling us what to do and think, believe. This one is the God of glory. This one is the one to whom all authority has in fact been given. This is the one who lived, died, and rose again for you. This is the one who's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Listen to him. As we are before God, his message has not changed. Listen to Christ. What is it he's telling you to do this morning? Again, first of all, salvation. or as a believer to deal with some issue of your life. Maybe something He's called you to do. Maybe to handle that problem or that decision, that need, His way instead of how everybody else says to deal with it. The Father's made it very clear. It is the Son we're to listen to. Could it be this morning you need to meet with Him, hear what He has to tell you, and act upon it? Let's go to Him in prayer.